chapter 11. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll pick back up with Peter and see how he's just opened the door of salvation to the Gentiles there. Let's pray. Lord, now I'm so thankful I have a book I can trust and I've anchored my faith in. So tonight I appreciate the obedience of your people who have come here tonight, not to be entertained or to see a show or a production, but just to hear your word and to pray together. And thank you for their obedience. And pray you help me to be a vessel through which you can work. Lord, may there be nothing in the way between you and I tonight. That channel be open, and may I be a good communicator of your truth. If that's done, Lord, we know who will receive the praise and the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Acts chapter 11. Now, Peter has just, of course, preached that message of faith in Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit came and filled all those that believed, and the Gentiles' house, Cornelius, that Roman centurion. And to give you the context, start at verse 44. We're going to ignore the chapter division. So ignore the chapter division between Acts 10 and Acts 11. As I've said before, I don't think I'm doing any injustice by doing that, because in the originally written, there was no chapter and verse divisions, you know. I thank the Lord for it. I mean, can you imagine how long the sermons would be if there wasn't chapter and verse divisions? Wouldn't that be something? I stood up and said, turn about halfway through your Bible, about halfway down the page, and find the nearest begat. So I thank the Lord for the divisions and the chapter and verses, but to get the continuity, let's just read straight through, beginning at Acts 10:44, on down through chapter 11. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and didst eat with them. Here's what's happened. Peter preached, Cornelius and his household, and God saved them. The Holy Spirit operated with the word of God. You see that? The Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. So it wasn't a matter of, well, they were in the house, so just because they were in the house, the Holy Ghost came on them. You can be in all the church buildings in the world and that not make you a son of God. What had to happen in that house was the word of God had to be preached or proclaimed, and they had to believe it, and at that moment, a divine conception took place. You had the word of God and you had faith. When those two come together, guess who starts working? That's the Holy Spirit. So what you see here is Cornelius and his household, they received the Holy Spirit. And you would think now, brethren, sisters, you would think when this news got back to Jerusalem with the other Christians, wouldn't you think they'd be praising the Lord? Hallelujah, now we're seeing Gentiles saved, but that's not the way it was. Have you ever had somebody throw a wet blanket on something you were really excited about? You ever had somebody you just knew would be excited about what you were going to tell them? Because it meant so much to you. And you get to them and it's like, what a downer. Some of you are looking around like you're wanting to point. Well, don't point, all right? I'm sure as Peter went back, he was anxious to tell his brethren, these other saved Jews. How you know they're saved Jews? We see verse 1, chapter 11, and the apostles and brethren. We know the apostles were believers, obviously, but the brethren heard them. So now they come back to headquarters, and headquarters, this is important, folks, headquarters so far in the book of Acts was at Jerusalem. That was the mother church. Now, every church is autonomous. We believe that. We believe we don't report to a hierarchy, and no church has power over Truth Baptist Church. So when I say headquarters, I mean that's where it was centralized. The apostles were there. That's the early days of the church. That was headquarters. So Peter went back and he wanted to report these good things to his brethren. And when he got back to Jerusalem and tell them what God had done to the Gentiles, notice verse 1 again, heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. You know what verse came to my mind as soon as I read that, verse 1? My mind immediately went over there to Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Remember what Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Remember that? Paul said the gospel is the same for the Jew or for the Gentile. There's been some strange doctrine creep into some parts of Christianity that seem to teach the Jew is saved one way and everybody else is saved a different way. How many of you have heard that kind of stuff? Some of the well-known preachers are advocating that. And I even heard a man say that it's a mistake for us to try to evangelize Jews because they're going to be saved anyway by virtue of the fact they're God's chosen people. You'd have a hard time getting that out of Scripture. Paul just said the same gospel that saved the Gentiles, the same gospel is going to save the Jew. Do Jews die and go to hell now in 2019 if they haven't trusted Christ? Yes, they do.
Amen.
Does that grieve the heart of God? It grieves His heart as much as it does a Gentile going to hell. I know they're special people and God made a covenant with them, but He made a covenant with them as nation. Individuals in the nation have to be saved. So, this was good news, wasn't it? Here now, you got Gentiles being saved, being brought in the same church, the same body of Christ, and who begins to rear the ugly head in chapter 11? How many of you folks have been around church work to know that when you would do good, evil is present with you? You want to rouse the devil? Just start doing something for the Lord. You start being a witness for Christ, and you're going to rouse the devil. Wouldn't you be aroused, folks, if somebody broke into your house at night and tried to kidnap your beloved baby? Wouldn't you do something, mothers and fathers, if you knew somebody was coming into your house trying to steal your children? You know what happens every time somebody gets saved? You know what happens every time you witness to somebody and they trust Christ? You're going into the devil's house, and you're kidnapping his children. Because Jesus said to the lost Pharisees, you are of your father the devil. So the devil's not going to stay in bed when you're coming in his window taking his children away from him. He's going to throw everything he has at you. And here we see that although people were being saved, there was not rejoicing back at that church in Jerusalem because of this. Look at the wording again here. Verse number 2, and when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision, see the next word? Contended. You know what that word means? It doesn't simply mean that they had a disagreement. A contender is what you call a man who gets in a boxing ring. That's a contender, right? Earnestly contend for the faith. These Jews were not happy about this development. These Jews were not glad these Gentiles were being saved. You know what you see in verse 2? You see the very real truth that even though a man's soul can be saved, he still has his old nature to deal with. And these Jews still had a lot of nationalistic pride in them. I've told you this before. My dad could tell you much better than I can, but he was there two different occasions over in Jerusalem. And as I've told you before, he says that the Orthodox Jews still put their hands up when they pass a Gentile. Us, because they won't even look upon us dogs, these Gentile dogs. And he said, it's a strange thing. You go, I'm talking about the Orthodox Jews now with the frontlets and the curly cues and the all black. He said, they'll put a barrier up not to have to look at a Gentile. So in their mind, they're still very much back here 2,000 years ago. You know, a Jew, if an Orthodox Jew, he won't even be buried in a cemetery where there's a Gentile buried. There are specific cemeteries that are Jewish cemeteries only. There's a few of them here in the United States. Most of them are up north, but they won't let you be buried there if you're not a Jew, if you can't show your ancestry. They're very nationalistic that way. Now, there's nothing wrong, by the way, in thanking God for your country. There's nothing wrong with thanking God that you were born here or there. But when it comes to the point where somebody else's salvation angers you, you've got a heart problem. And I don't care who you are, Jew or Gentile. Now, that's chapter 11, verse 1. I just read it. Is the fulfillment of Romans 1:16 to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Can I ask you to turn to one more Old Testament passage? Find Genesis chapter 12. If God's ever made you a promise, He's going to keep it. He either has kept it or He intends to keep it. And He will keep it. And a few thousand years ago, God made a promise to a man named Abraham. And I want us to eavesdrop in on that promise that God made Abraham. Find Genesis chapter 12. And this is about 4,000 years ago. What I'm going to read to you is a 4,000-year-old promise. Promissory note. Wouldn't you hate to have a mortgage note for 4,000 years? Wouldn't that be something? Be under a promise for that long? But look at what God tells Abraham in Genesis 12, verse 1. Now, the Lord had said unto Abram. Now, many of you know this, but if you haven't know this, mark it down. Abram was the original spelling of his name, A-B-R-A-M. And that meant father. Abram means father. God later changes it to Abraham. And that means high father or exalted father. So God changed his name. He did that to show him that he was going to make him a father of many nations. So, Genesis 12, 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Verse 3, I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. You notice this last phrase here in verse 3. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Do you know your family? Yes, your family has been blessed by Abraham. If you're saved. If you're saved, Abraham has been a direct source of blessing to your family. Because Abraham was the father of the Jewish nation. Guess who came along 2,000 years ago? Born of a woman, made under the law. You can trace him right back to Abraham. That's our Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you ever put the dots together and a group of people living in West Salem, Ohio, in the big city, a group of people from here in Ohio, where in the world is West Salem, Ohio anyway, group of people sitting right here tonight has been, is being now, and will eternally be blessed by a man named Abraham. Did God keep his promise to Abraham? Absolutely. He said to him, I'll make your name great. Sure, you know this, but not only Christians venerate Abraham, but of course the Jews venerate Abraham. How many of you know the Muslims also venerate Abraham? In the Quran, their quote unquote holy scriptures, they talk about Abraham and they reverence Abraham. He's one of their holy men as far as their history goes. So you got the three great. I say great religions, I mean by that their size. The three biggest world religions are Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. All three of them point their origin right back to Abraham. So God kept his word to Abraham. But in verse 3, that blessing goes universal. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. That must have been something to hear when he was near 100 years old and had no children. God says to you, I'm going to bless the whole world through you. You know what you see back in Acts chapter 11, verse 1, where we were? You see that promise being fulfilled. Now not only the Jews, but the Gentiles were being saved. And they were being saved by a Jew who came from the line of Abraham. Now let's move on here now. I'll go back to Acts chapter 11. We'll go back to the reaction here of these brethren, when they heard that people were getting saved over there in Cornelius' house. Verse 2, and when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and didst eat with them. Now these were saved people giving him a hard time. They said, Peter, we heard some things about you, and we're sure it's not true. We know it must be vicious gossip, but we want to make sure. We've heard people tell us you went into a a Gentile's house over there. If that wasn't bad enough, what was that Gentile's job? His profession was a Roman soldier. And you know what the Jews thought about the Roman Empire? Didn't think very much of them at all. The Romans were the ones who had come in, taken over their land. And now you got Peter, a Jew, is going actually sharing a meal under the house, under the roof of a Roman soldier. You see what you see here, folks? These are saved men in verse 2 and 3. Don't you wish the moment you got saved, your old nature was done away with?
Amen.
Wouldn't it be wonderful if the moment you trusted Christ, you couldn't have a bad thought, you couldn't have a wrong motive, you could never fail the Lord, you could never disappoint the Lord, temptation would just melt at your feet, nothing could touch you. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But as my English teacher used to say, that ain't the way it happens. That's part of the dictionary down south. But you still have your old nature, folks. These Jews right here, they were saved because the Bible called them brethren, but they witnessed, they testified the fact they still had an old nature because they were angry that people were getting saved. How far off do you have to be to get angry if somebody gets saved? Wouldn't that be something indeed? Somebody to come forward here in one of our services and trust Christ the Savior and make me so mad I just resign over it. You'd welcome my leaving, wouldn't you, if I had that kind of attitude? Well, you would anyway. You don't get your old nature eradicated. But I'm thankful to God for Philippians 1:6. Paul says, concerning you and me, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. They sing that little song here, he's still working on me. How many of you know that one? To make me what I ought to be. Took him just a week to make the moon and the stars and the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me. Every one of us here tonight's a work in progress. Nobody has arrived. Nobody's been completed yet. That's why that scripture, I just read it, Philippians 1:6, quoted it. He which hath begun a good work will perform it. Until when, Lord? Until 50? Until you're 65? Until the day of Jesus Christ. That means when you are with him, when you see him, you're made just like him on the spot, then you'll be a completed, finished work. But until then, you're still a work in progress. Now, I must hasten to say this. That's not a license for us to sin. You don't say, well, God knows we gotta sin a little bit. Paul said, what shall we continue in sin? The grace may abound. And he answered his own question. He said, God forbid. How should we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? But you see that here, and I'm probably laboring too much on that, but I think I'm probably talking to folks tonight who you may have had to deal with your old man today. I'm talking about the old man you got living inside of you, not the old man you live with. I'm talking about that old nature of yours. These were believers, but yet their heart wasn't right. A work in progress. And these Jews had religious pride about them. You know, the one thing they complained about was who Peter was eating with. Did you see that? They said, you ate under a Gentile's roof. Seems to me like they gave our Lord some trouble along that line. Wasn't it the Jews that came to him and said, you're eating with sinners? They came to the disciples and they said, your master eats with sinners. How dare he? That's when the Lord stood up and made the statement, yes, I am, because the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. You see how religious pride here is an ugly thing? It was ugly in that day, and it's just as ugly as it is today. Let me give you a self-test. You know, there's a lot of things your doctors and so forth say. These home tests you can do, self-tests to check up on yourself, take your blood pressure, your pulse, all that. Let me give you a self-test to see how you are spiritually. You ready? How do you react at the news of somebody else's salvation? That's an indicator of your spiritual maturity. If you hear somebody get saved, you say, oh, well, that's good for them. I'm afraid the fire's going out, brother. These brethren, they weren't too excited about it. In fact, they were contending about it. But a test of your spiritual maturity is how you react when somebody gets saved and how you react when a brother or a sister of yours in the faith is prospered. Do you know that? It's easy to weep with them that weep, but it's a little harder to rejoice with them that rejoice. If they're the ones having the prosperity, are you quick to say, "Brother, I'm as thankful that you're being blessed as if it was happening to me"? It takes spiritual maturity. Now, let's move on from this verse. Look at verse number 4. I'm not going to get through the chapter tonight, but from verse 4 to 10, I don't want to take a wide swath here, but verse 4 to 10 is something we've already covered because he just recounts what happened in chapter 10. But I'm going to read the verses. Verse 4, "But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. A certain vessel descend, as it had been a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even unto me." Now that four-corner type deal, you think about four corners. What do you think about? The four corners of the earth. You've heard that expression? Doesn't Mark 16:15 say that we're to preach the gospel to every creature? What are the four cardinal directions on a compass? North, south, east, and west. You remember how many horns were on the altar? The brazen altar, there were four horns, one at each corner. Four. If you take those four cardinal directions, north, south, east, and west, and you change their order a little bit, you can have north, east, west, and south. And what does that spell? North, east, west, and south. N-E-W-S. What does the word gospel mean? I'm trying to connect the dots here for you, folks. You'll get it. The gospel is the good news. So where is the gospel supposed to go? The four corners of the world. North, south, east, and west. You see, all over, you keep finding that repetitive statement that everybody must hear the gospel to be saved. And I think that's something to do with it here. Why didn't the Lord cause the sheet to come down as a circle? He could have. Or a rectangle, he could have, but he had it four corners. He was showing, I think there's symbolism there. Peter, everybody needs to be saved. Jew and Gentile. All right, let's finish on here. Verse 6, "Upon which, when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me." So, verse 4 through verse 10 and 11, Peter is just recounting what had happened in chapter 10. So, we're not going to go over those verses again because he's just giving giving his testimony to these people in Jerusalem. And Peter didn't embellish this story, did he? He didn't try to make it more flowery than that. We just told what happened. And when you give a testimony to somebody, make sure it's truthful. You don't have to doctor it up and try to... Just tell them what God did for you, and that'll be enough. Peter didn't add any exaggerations to it. Now, I want to get to this part tonight where they start to call them Christians. Look at verse number 12. "And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house, and he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said to him, Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said," and these are quoting the Lord's word now, "John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them like the gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God?" See Peter's statement? He says, wouldn't I be a fool to try to withstand God? Obviously, Peter is saying that he dealt with them, Gentiles, just as he dealt with us as Jews. The word of God mixed with faith. And then verse 18, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, notice this conclusion they come to. Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. You can say amen to that verse. Thank the Lord he did grant repentance. You know what that's called if you grant something to someone? It's a gift. You ever heard repentance referred to as a gift? It is a gift. You know it's a wonderful gift that God gives you the ability to repent of anything? Have you ever met somebody who just would not repent? I don't necessarily mean as it relates to Christ. That's the most important. But have you ever met somebody who can do no wrong? And trying to show them that something's wrong with the way they are is you're talking to a brick wall. I mean, they're just, they would never repent, never see any fault in a million years. You don't get to heaven that way, though, folks. You don't get to heaven telling God how good you are without his help. And so when Peter said here, God also to the Gentiles granted repentance. The next time you pray, maybe you ought to thank God, Lord, I thank you for letting me repent. Getting me an opportunity to repent before I leave this world. Now, I'm going to conclude here. Notice this church at Antioch. Verse number 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus, Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. Remember, that was the method. Jew first, then the Greek. Some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians. See, that's the Greek, preaching the Lord Jesus. So what do you see at the end of verse 19? The Jews only. Then the end of verse 20, spake unto the Grecians. See, the same order, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. And we're going to stop there tonight. I'm not going to get into the church at Antioch, but I do want you to see in verse number 26... And we'll just think about this verse till next time. But verse 26 says, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. Notice this. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Sure, you know this, but that term Christian, as they used it in the first century there, was not a compliment. It was a label they attached to those who followed Christ. In other words, it was like saying to somebody, he's one of those little Christs. He's one of those little Jesuses. Can you hear people saying that with scorn? Oh, here are those little Jesuses again. Those little Christs, those little Christians. What didn't they call them Moonies? Wasn't the Moonies in this country, they followed that call them Moonies. Why? Because they follow the teachings of, quote, Reverend Moon. Now, we think of being a Christian today. That's a wonderful title if you live up to it. But these people that called believers in Christ Christians, they weren't their friends calling them. That's what I'm trying to say to you. It was like a title of scorn. You're one of those Christians. They were so different, they stuck out like a sore thumb. They had to find some name for them. And I wonder if we stick out enough. I wonder if we're so different that people kind of wonder, what kind of animal is he? What is that about that person? Well, obviously the followers of Christ were so different in Antioch, they even came up with a little name for them, one of those little Christians. Now, are you a Christian tonight? Let me make the dividing line here. I didn't say, are you saved? I said, are you a Christian? Some of you have never heard that ever talked about as a difference. Haven't you met people who, yes, they've trusted Christ as Savior, but they're not living anything like Christ? Could you call them a Christian? I mean, could you call them a Christian for the same reason they called them that at the beginning? Because they lived so much like Christ that they said, they're just imitating that Jesus Christ fella. So I hope you're born again. But beyond that, I hope you're a real Christian. I hope you imitate Christ. what was the fad 10 years ago or 15 years ago, the little bracelets everybody had on? What would Jesus do? Well, that's a good motto for life.
Amen.
It better be more than just a band around your neck or on your bumper of your car. Are you Christian in how you deal with people? Are you Christian in your speech? So that's chapter 11. Now, chapter 12, whenever God leads us to get that far, is when Peter was locked up. Remember that? They arrested old Peter and they chained him right in the middle of two Roman soldiers. And they told him, next day, brother, your head's coming off your shoulders. How many of you think it'd be hard to get a good night's sleep that night? Peter slept like a baby. Read it. I will encourage you. Peter slept all night, chained to two Roman guards, and they told him, in the morning you're going to die. Who in the world could sleep like that? I know why Peter got a good night's rest. Spoiler alert. Jesus told him in the last chapter of John, Jesus said, Peter, when you're old, somebody's going to come and carry you away, and they're going to take your life for my sake. So Peter knew, hey, I can't die tomorrow. I'm not old yet. The Lord told me that I would live to be an old man. Isn't it wonderful how much peace faith can give you? Faith can make you sleep in a thunderstorm. Faith can give you a restful night's sleep when they tell you you're going to be killed in the morning. Because Peter knew, I'm not going to die in the morning. Because the Lord said I wouldn't die. And we know what happened, don't we? The angel came in that night and woke Peter up and said, let's go. The governor signed your pardon. All right, you folks have had enough. I can tell. The glaze is settling over the corneas, you know. No vacancy. Folks, my application tonight is, it's for me, it's for you, it's for our church. Have we earned the title of Christian? I didn't say have you earned your salvation. I said have you earned the title of Christian? Have you lived so much like Christ that you can be called a Christian? Or would folks never associate you with the life they read about in the New Testament of Jesus Christ? Is our church, have we earned the title of a Christian church here? That should be our desire. Are we Christian in the way we live and the way we talk and the recreation we enjoy and the relationships we have? That's the challenge tonight. That's the good work He's doing.